Is there anything that God hates? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. The Bible teaches that God is love, but it also teaches that He is holy. Because He is holy, He cannot tolerate sin in our lives. In Proverbs 6, 17, and 18, we're continuing a look at the things that God hates. But let's learn more as we study from Proverbs 6 and see just how holy God is. Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. This morning we are looking once again at the things that God hates. And it's found here in these four verses. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. It says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." In our last study together, we looked at two of these that are found in this list. We looked at pride, and we looked at lying. These were the first two items in Solomon's list. Both of these fall into that category of what God considers to be an abomination. But before we look at the next item that's found in verse 17, I feel that it's needful that I clarify something about the first one, about this issue of pride. Now, can I say this, that pride, as it's used throughout the Bible, is talking about that attitude that says, "I am important, I am better than other people, I don't need God, I have what I have because I have acquired it on my own, with no help from anyone." These are the statements that reflect exalting yourself. In fact, if there's a passage of Scripture that would speak to this, it would be Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14. I'd like to take the opportunity to read that. This is a good illustration of the type of pride that we were talking about last week. It says, "And He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Here Jesus is speaking. And notice this, He's speaking to those who thought that they were righteous, self-righteous, and despised others. He says in verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" In other words, pride in this situation is comparing oneself with another. In fact, he's making himself better than the other person. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And it says, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That is the pride that we're talking about. Exalting yourself over another, or exalting yourself over God. Saying that you're better than somebody else. That is the pride that God hates. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying when I speak of pride. I'm not saying that this type of pride, that I'm not saying, by the way, is referring to being proud of an achievement of somebody. For example, you say to your child, comes home with good grades, or better grades, or straight A's. Is it possible? Yes. There's a few in this fellowship that have that. And you go, "Honey, I am so proud of you." I'm not talking about what we talked about last week, that God is saying He hates that. That is not what He's saying. Somebody pointed that out to me this week. They said, "Could I ask you a question about this issue of pride?" And I said, "Well, maybe I need to clarify this." Because maybe others were sitting there thinking, I can't say this anymore. I'm proud of you, honey. Yeah, I'm proud of what you're doing. I mean, our kids are involved in things, and we say that to them all the time. Many times we say that right here in fellowship. In fact, I listened back to the tape, and I found out I was given an illustration, and I said I was proud of what they did. I don't know if anybody caught that. The American Heritage Dictionary defines pride in several ways. And one of the ways it defines it is as pleasure or satisfaction taken in an achievement or a possession or an association. It calls it parental pride. I am not talking against parental pride. I am not talking about this satisfaction. But what I am talking about is the other definition that it gives: arrogant or disdainful conduct or treatment or haughtiness. And especially haughtiness. It says that I am better than you. Now that we've clarified that, let's move on to verse 17. Look at what else he has in the list. Not only a proud look, a lying tongue, but he has here hands that shed innocent blood. What is he talking about here? He's talking about murder. God hates murder. And could I say this, and I didn't even plan this way. It just so happened that Teresa reminded me that today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I don't know if you even knew that. And when she reminded me of that, and we went and looked up the date just to confirm it, and it is a day where we honor life. A day where we speak out against those who take life. And little did I know that God would have me speaking about murder. Notice again what he says: hands that shed innocent blood. Let me give you a definition for murder. Murder is unlawfully killing another person. Simple definition. Even the American Heritage Dictionary, it defines it as the unlawful killing of one human being by another, especially with premeditated malice, or to put an end to, or to destroy. Putting an end to life or destroying life. Now, of course, there are some that have taken this to an extreme. Notice that the definition is talking about human beings. There are some people that go around and say, in fact, I heard this week, if you kill a chicken, that is just like killing another person. Well, I must have murdered a lot of people then, because I've killed a few chickens. Okay. We can't place the animal life on the same level as human life. It is not the same. God made you in the image of God. He didn't make the animals in His image. In fact, when God caused all the animals to pass by Adam to see what He would call them, it says that there was still not a helper for Adam. A helper suitable for him. One of his kind. A human being. And when we murder, we take unlawfully another human being's life, that is considered an abomination to God. Now, I'm not talking against capital punishment. And that, by the way, is something that our government, which God has ordained according to Romans chapter 13, has carried out. Here is taking it in your own hands. In fact, the Bible defines it as unlawfully taking innocent life. Now, you remember the situation it found in Genesis chapter 4. Let me read it to you. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. He took the matter in his hands. He took another life unlawfully. And the Bible says this of him in 1 John chapter 3. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him, it says? "Because his works were evil, and his brother's were righteous." He was jealous over his brother's works, and so therefore he killed him. He took his life. Now, can I say this, that murder characterizes the sinfulness of the human race? I mean, that is the epitome of the sinfulness of the human race. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And you'll see in Romans chapter 1, the decline that is listed there of the human race. Of course, over in verse 18, we're told that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19 says, because what may be known about God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. But what do? They worship the creature instead of the Creator. He says here in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God holds every person accountable to Himself. You say, whether they've heard the gospel or not, they have heard the gospel. You know what the gospel that's preached here? The gospel of the invisible God. The gospel of the creation of God that reveals God. He holds them without excuse. But you see the decline in verse 21 and following. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Back up for just a minute. It said that they knew God. They knew something about Him. They knew something about there being a God. Every person has in their heart the moral law. Every person has written in their heart that there is a God. No matter how much they want to deny that, no matter how much they want to sear the conscience and not listen to what the conscience says, even the atheist. Listen, when he gets in trouble, who's he cry out to? It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They took God and dethroned Him. And if you notice today, there are people that will not eat certain animals because they feel that that is a reincarnation of somebody else, or they feel that God is in that animal. You got nations dying of starvation because of that. It's like one pastor said, it's a disposable planet, step on the grass and shoot a deer. You know? God has provided these things for us for food. And if you didn't get that, that was a statement against environmentalists. By the way, I read this week that they're charging, the environmentalists found so many violations of one company, it's going to cost that company, and by the way, it's going to cost you and me, over $50 million because of the violations. Verse 24 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Listen, you come to the place in your life where you follow after the own perversion of your heart. You seek to dethrone God, have nothing to do with Him. He will give you over to your perversion. That's what it says right here in verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness and to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. It's the same verse used again. He gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. In other words, women with women. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So he has just spoken against lesbianism and homosexuality. And you wonder why it's going on. God gave them up. And notice, too, in verse 27, it says that they receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. I really believe that AIDS is a direct relation to that and all the other sexually transmitted diseases. It says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So we have here verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, He gave them over to a debased mind. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. That is a picture of the human race. That is a picture of a race that is seeking to forget God. That is the decline of the human race. And I have to say this. In many ways, America is written all over that text. And like one preacher said, if God doesn't judge America, you have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same things, but they also approve of those who practice them. You wonder why the polls that are taken are so high for immoral leaders is because the people who participate in those things are just like the leaders. That is a depiction of our society. But I want you to notice in that list, in verse 29, he mentions murder as part of the decline, as part of being giving over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Murder characterizes the sinfulness of the human race. One writer says, recent years have seen the arrest and convictions of numbers of mass murderers whose names become household words. Over 25,000 known murders are committed in the United States every year, averaging nearly 70 a day. The unknown murders no doubt would increase those figures considerably. Murders have become so commonplace that unless they are bizarre or multiple or involve a famous person, they make no more than local news. If we were to add suicides, which is self-murder, and abortions, which is pre-birth murders, the numbers would be staggering. Can I say this? Murder is a violation of God's commandments. The commandment was given to Noah in Genesis 9. God had destroyed the earth with a worldwide flood. He judged man for the evil intents of his heart. And he saved Noah and his family. Because the Bible says there in Genesis 6 that Noah was righteous. And it also says to show us his righteousness that he did exactly everything that God commanded him to do in preparing for this judgment. And not only that, we have scriptures that tell us that he was a preacher of righteousness, so he preached a coming judgment for approximately 120 years. Now think about it. You have a preacher running around for 120 years saying God is going to flood the earth. They had never seen rain. It has never rained. That's just like us running around today saying God is going to judge the earth again. This time He's going to burn it up, according to Peter. He's going to burn it up. And just because you can't comprehend that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. God's batting a thousand, isn't He? Everything He's done has happened. And everything He said is going to happen has happened, right? But over in Genesis 9, we see God's commandment first stated to Noah in verses 5 and 6 as He instructs him as to how he is to live and how he is to deal with man, how he is to deal with the animals. It says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him. Right next to that verse, capital punishment. That's what that is. You wonder where the laws of capital punishment come from? They came from Genesis chapter 9. You unlawfully take another life, your life is required. Not to sit up there in jail for years and rot and let the taxpayers pay for you to sit there. You say, that sounds pretty harsh, Brother Steve. Well, listen, I really believe if we carried out Genesis 9, we wouldn't have a lot of prisons that we have. We wouldn't have a lot of keep having to build more and more prisons. And our society would have a seriousness about crime. You take that situation with the caning in Singapore. You remember that some years ago? And America started speaking out against that American that was over there. Well, he committed a crime. And I love the response of the people over there. It's as if to say, how can you tell us how to run our country? Look at what's going on in your country. We have a zero crime tolerance. We don't have a crime problem over here. Because we treat crime seriously and people know it. That if you commit a crime, you are going to suffer the punishment. We ought to teach our kids that. There are consequences to sin. Just because you may ask for forgiveness of it, that doesn't always take away the consequences. Right? Like it says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. I really believe that lesbianism and homosexuality is a sin, just like drunkenness is a sin. It is not something that you're born with. It is the sinfulness of the heart. A person chooses that lifestyle, and a person can choose to lead that lifestyle as well. Did you know that I gave up drinking and I gave up smoking and some of those things before I came to Christ? It's possible. I've met more people that have done the same thing. But I was released from the bondage of my sin when I received Christ. And I have the ability, as the Scripture teaches, it says in 1 John 2:1, these things are written to you that you sin not. We now have the ability to serve God with a righteous heart. You know, sin is a choice for us, is it not? When you sin, you choose to disobey God. You choose to go against what God said. And we see here that murder is the same thing. It's a violation of God's command because God said, "You shall not murder." And that was given as a law to the children of Israel in Exodus 20 and verse 13. He said, "You shall not murder." Now, in some versions it says you should not kill. There is a difference between the word killing and murder. Murder is speaking of unlawfully taking another life. And those who want to jump on the bandwagon and say, well, the Hebrew word there is kill, well, first of all, they can't get on that bandwagon because the Hebrew word is not for killing, it's for murder. And secondly, those different people that want to jump on that bandwagon and want to extend it all over the place outside of the human realm and take it into the animal kingdom, saying, listen, you can't even kill a mosquito that lands on you. I mean, that's taking it a little too far. We're talking about human life. The value of life. The sanctity of human life. And listen, I don't care if you agree with me or not, and I'm not saying that to be sarcastic, but abortion of any kind is murder. For any reason. You do not have the ability to take a life. I mean, you may have the ability to take it, but you don't have the permission to take it. And I'll say that is true for elderly people. That is true for assisted suicides. Praise the Lord, they locked up Dr. Death. Kevorkian challenged the law, and he did it on TV, and now he is dealing with the consequences of his actions. But you know, if it wasn't for a lot of things that he has done, states would not even be considering laws dealing with assisting in suicides. Physician-assisted suicides. That is a sin. You see, we follow after the wrong things. We're seeking to destroy ourselves. This law was also reiterated to Israel in Deuteronomy 5:17. He told them once again, the law of God, you shall not murder. And it was also a part of Paul's teaching. You know, over in Romans chapter 13, you can follow with me in verses 8 and following. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is anything or any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to go around committing adultery. You're not going to go around murdering one another. You're not going to steal from one another. You're not going to bear false witness against your neighbor. You're not going to covet against your neighbor. Because love doesn't do that. When you truly love one another, you look out for the best of that other person. You don't want to hurt them. That's why you don't want to restrain the work of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, but you want to restrain the flesh. The laws are against the flesh. He goes on to say, verse 10, love does not do harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you know that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you have fulfilled all the commandments? Do you understand that? That's why you don't need to run around going, Well, am I violating this commandment or the sixth commandment or the eighth commandment? Am I doing this wrong? Or just love. Love one another. James even brought this over as part of his teaching when he was talking about faith. Those who want to have a work in their life that is produced by a true faith in Christ versus those who want to be legalistic to the law. Now notice what he says, James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, James says, he is guilty of all. If you want to live by the law, you've got to keep every single letter of the law. If you break one letter, you break one commandment, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. He says, For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. The greater teaching, or the better teaching, is to have a faith in Christ, a faith that works. A living, vital faith. Now, can I carry this to another degree? And I want to invite you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus taught about this issue, and He took it to another level. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said, you are guilty of murder if you are angry with your brother. Did you hear that? He says, you are guilty of murder if you are angry with your brother. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, or empty head, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
Those are strong words taken from our current study, called The Things That God Hates from Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Today's message is available on cassette tape, CD, or MP3. Call us at 904-651-3351 to place your order. Or visit us online at our website at changebygrace.org. You can write us at P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do want to thank you for listening today. I hope that you'll join us again next time as we look at the things that God hates.